Good afternoon, and welcome back to our worship service. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, I preached on parables. Hopefully, we'll be able to carry something like that with this particular message, because this is a parable. It's a unique parable, and I'll bring this out in a minute. And then last week, we looked at not judging. We had those with planks and those with specks, and so hopefully we'll be able to carry that with us as we consider the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, I'll begin reading in verse 9 and go through 14 in your hearing. Also, he spoke this parable to them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I want you to use your imagination here for a moment. I want you to imagine a man in a place of worship. His hands are raised. His eyes are raised to heaven, and he has a huge smile on his face. I want you to also to picture another man, another type of man, maybe sitting all the way near the back. His head's bowed. He looks miserable. Looks like he's muttering something under his breath. He has tear stains on his cheek. I wonder what present-day Christianity would look upon these two men and say, I'd rather have this than that. I'd rather have the happy guy than the miserable one. In this particular parable, our Lord does indeed speak a parable. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, a parable is usually taking something that's physical. The sower went out and sowed seed, something that everyone could see, something that it was normal for them to see a sower throwing seed out onto ground. He had the good ground, bad ground. Then our Lord would take that particular physical aspect of the parable and teach a spiritual truth. The same with the tares and the wheat. That's the physical. So our Lord is now going to teach something spiritual from that, something that's physical that would teach on the spiritual. Could be separating bad fish and good fish. It's another parable that our Lord used. This one's a little bit different, though, because he's not taking the physical. He's actually telling something that may very well have happened, and he's going to explain it. So it's really a parable of a comparison, parallel, if you will. He's going to run parallel. The Pharisee and the tax collector are going to run parallel to each other, and as a result, our Lord is going to bring out a difference or a comparison. And I think in this particular case, it's going to be those who trusted themselves and were righteous and despised others, as opposed to someone who didn't. Now, just to give you the atmosphere of our Lord's time, the religious people of our Lord's day, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were self-righteous. They trusted in themselves. They considered the very fact that they were born a Jew, that they were Abraham's children by birth. They kept the law of God perfectly, and as a result, they deserved heaven. God is in their debt by their abundance of good works. And these religious leaders, the common Jew, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, despised others. The Jews viewed, we'll say, the Gentiles as less than human and not worthy to be in the same room or even in a place of worship. Gentiles had no hope at all because they were born of a polluted race. and all they do is sin. In fact, Jews normally related to Gentiles as nothing more than dogs. Not the cute dogs that sit in your lap. Remember the dogs during our Lord's time? These were animals that went around eating dead people. Remember Jezebel was eaten by dogs. These weren't your cute little pets. They were scavengers. They were dirty. And that's the way the Gentiles were looked upon by the Jews, as nothing more than dirty dogs. In fact, a righteous Jew can't even interact with such vermin. In fact, after a day of being in public, when a Jew got back to his home, he ceremonially cleansed himself because of the fact that he had potentially interacted with these dogs. That was the atmosphere during our Lord's ministry. And I want you to notice that the tax collector here, the one who took taxes from people, they were a notch under a Gentile. So as bad as I just explained to you of what a Gentile looked like, okay, a tax collector was worse. He was under the Gentile. Tax collectors were notorious for taking more than what they should have taken, and as a result, they were very, very wealthy. And as a result, the people hated them because you never knew the tax you're going to have to pay. Whatever tax amount they told you, you had to pay it. So they had a really bad reputation. Even our Lord in Matthew 18, when he's talking about church discipline and someone doesn't listen to the church, what are they to be? As a heathen? And our Lord said it as a tax collector. He even knew, our Lord knew, that tax collectors were despised by everyone. I was trying to think of an illustration of today of how people might despise others. Maybe politicians, or maybe someone that works for the IRS, I guess. But back here during this day, there was a prejudice against tax collectors. Here Jesus sees an opportunity to teach a difference between someone who worships, someone who's righteous in all of his ways, someone that is perfect in keeping the law, circumcised, ceremonially clean, religiously clean, in comparison to this Gentile dog, or even worse, a tax collector, or even worse, this is even worse, a Jewish tax collector, like Levi, who had his name changed to Matthew. I mean, how dare this tax collector take money from me, a righteous Jew, as if that dog deserved anything at all? So that hopefully gives you somewhat of an idea of the prejudice. If you've read your Bibles any amount of time, you see that anyway, the way the people were despised, the Gentiles, especially the Gentiles were despised. So let's briefly look at these two men. We have two men that pray, but we have two men with completely different results. And just keep in mind the parable before in Luke 18, the very beginning, verses 1 through verse 8, is really in the area of prayer. So our Lord keeps on with this in the area of prayer, especially he's going to deal with those that despised others and thought of themselves as righteous. So let's take a look at the Pharisee. First one will be the Pharisee. Next, we'll look at the tax collector. And then thirdly, we'll look at the conclusion our Lord makes about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, I want you to notice that the Pharisee here is a praying man. He's a praying man. He probably stood with his hands raised, eyes up to heaven, in a very public place, maybe closer to the Holy of Holies. It was a place where everyone could see him. He wanted to make sure that he could be seen. Remember our Lord's indictment against the Pharisees? They stood in the marketplaces. They prayed long prayers that they could be seen. So no doubt this man wants to make sure that he is seen. That is the most important thing. And he addresses God outwardly, but I would submit to you, not inwardly. The Pharisee is speaking to himself, about himself, and prays to himself and not to God. He uses God's name once. Just uses it once and never refers to it again. And as a result, sadly, he takes God's name in vain. He says, "I thank God." And really, what he's doing is he's praying to himself. Throughout the prayer, he congratulates himself. And he stands alone at a great distance from this tax collector, lest he be polluted by this tax collector. And he regards his fellow man with disdain, claiming not to be like other men, though he is no better because he is a man. I mean, notice our Lord said at the very beginning, two men went up to pray to the temple. Two men. Now, regardless of this Jew's lineage, and maybe you take away his special clothing, and you place him side by side to a Gentile, is there any difference? Let's look at him physically. Let's see here. The Jew, he's got two eyes, so does the Gentile. He's got a couple of ears, so does the Gentile. Has a nose, so does the Gentile. He's got a head, he's got hair on it, maybe. He's got chin with hair on it. Two arms, two legs, with feet at the bottom of those legs. Even if you were to scale back the skin off of this Jew compared to the Gentile, you notice he's got a brain. Well, so does the Gentile. He has a heart that's pumping blood throughout his system. So does the Gentile. He's got organs, just like the Gentile. Well, let's get even deeper. This Jew has got a soul. So does the Gentile. He's a sinner in Adam, as other men, as well as a sinner by nature like other men. He has the same corruption in his heart like other men. Brethren, it doesn't matter how much perfume you throw on a pig. It's still by nature a pig. And it doesn't matter how much dress you might put a man into, Jewish dress, Jewish garb, being born a Jew, he's still a depraved son of Adam. He's still a man. He is still a sinner like others, like this Gentile. He is a man. But he judges himself better than other men. He's very impressed with himself. Very impressed with himself. What's missing in his prayer? Well, notice he doesn't ask God to forgive him for any sins that he has committed. If he had any sense of being in the presence of God, I don't think he has any sense at all being in the presence of God. There should at least be some sense of guilt. Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, what does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You don't hear anything like that from this Pharisee. Or even Peter. Peter obeys the Lord. Lord tells him to drop the net in the deepest part of the sea, and he gets all of this fish. And what does Peter say? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Just his mere interaction with the Lord indicated to him that he was unworthy. There is, in this Pharisee, there is no sense of sin whatsoever. God was in this Pharisee's debt. Therefore, he had no need to ask for forgiveness. He had no need for grace. He had no need for mercy. He was next to an angel. The Pharisee, I want you to know this, is also a thankful man. He's not like a wicked man, like those that extort money, like this tax collector, or unjust, like this tax collector, or those that are sexually impure, like the fornicators, the adulterers, or the homos. He's especially thankful that he's not like this dog. I mean, normally tax collectors, Gentiles, looked upon, if it's a Jew, he's going to be looked upon with even more indignation. In fact, what is this guy doing here? The Pharisee may be thinking. Why worship if you're cursed by God? Instead, he claims a perfection in law-keeping. All the good that this Pharisee has received, and yet there's no thanksgiving in his prayer. Yeah, he did. He says, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm different than other men. There's no thanksgiving to God for food, shelter, clothing, the life that God has given to him, he exalts himself, boasting of his self-reliance and his righteousness. He is not there to glorify and praise God. He is there to glorify and praise himself. And as the book of Ecclesiastes says, he is overly righteous. I mean, look at him. He's a diligently religious man. He withholds food going into his mouth 2 days out of the week. Wow. Probably Mondays and Thursdays. He is more strict than God. In the old covenant, one day out of the year was to be given over to fasting, except for special days of fasting. That was the only thing that God had required, was one day of fasting. God is really impressed with this man because of the fact that he hasn't put food in his pie hole 2 days out of the week. Real impressed. In fact, the Pharisee tithes and gives a tenth of all that he owns. Remember, his prayer is all about him. Just look at him. He'll tell you. He is a very impressive man. Now, some may look at this man outwardly, and they might conclude, you know, he's really not that bad of a guy. You're being a little harsh with him. He's a little prejudiced, but, you know, his heart is in the right place. I disagree. I think our Lord does too. So that's the Pharisee and all the great light that we can put upon him. Now we have the tax collector. The tax collector. He's also a man. Just like the Pharisee. This tax collector stands far off. He's probably in the court of the Gentiles. It's further away from that place of holiness that he could be. He doesn't want to be noticed. He's not noticed, and he doesn't want to be noticed, hoping not to be noticed by God in his present condition. However, he is there, as he knows he has to be in the temple where God manifests himself, where God is revealed. He desperately needs God. He is desperate of God's love. He's desperate of God's forgiveness for his sins, because he sees that his sins are against God. We'll see that in his prayer. His posture reveals that he's ashamed of himself because of his transgressions. And therefore, he stands far off with eyes cast down. I couldn't help but be reminded of the Israelites in Mount Sinai. When God was revealing himself, they got as far from that mountain as possible because they saw God is a consuming fire, and God is not to be trifled with, and they knew that they had sinned against God. Same thing here with this tax collector. Now, why does he beat his breast? You notice that? Which he stands far off, so much as not to raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He beat his breast. Why does he do that continually, beating his breast? What's the origin of his sin? It's his heart. It's got a bad heart. He hates the origin of his sin. If he was sexually immoral in thought, he knew it came from the heart. If he was murderous in his thoughts, he knew it came from his heart. Disobedience, maybe against his parents, came from his heart. His lies, stealing, maybe taking more than he should have. He was a tax collector. It sprang from a dead, black, exceedingly sinful heart. He beats his breast, accusing himself, and he appears to be near despair, of divine wrath, of guilt, of shame. It's filled him with sorrow. And as a result, he considers himself unworthy of the least of God's mercies. There's no smile from heaven, he senses. All is dark. The heavens are brass above him. He appears not to have any hope at all. But you know, instead of his repentance leading to pride or self-murder, he musters everything that he has up within him and he prays. Not a long prayer, as the Pharisees were accustomed to making long prayers. And I want you to notice he doesn't do any preaching in his praying. But in his praying, he prayed. James says the same thing about Elijah. Pray that it wouldn't rain. Pray that it would rain. He said that Elijah, in his praying, he prayed. Some men pray, but in their praying, they preach. Some men praying, but in their praying, they pray to themselves. This man prays not a long prayer, but out of a true sense of his sin and grief of sin, he prays and acknowledges himself to be a sinner. He prays differently than the Pharisee. We can see that right away. He prays much differently. Some translations say, God be merciful to me, the sinner, as if he was the only one on the face of the earth that had sinned against God. Some translations say, a sinner. I'm not here to settle that debate. All I know is this man knew that he was a sinner, and he wasn't concerned about the speck in the Pharisee's eye. He was concerned about the plank in his very own eye. He was not busy despising others but himself. And he saw himself as deserving the lowest part of hell. Now, the Pharisee did single himself out from most men. Tax collector did it as well, but he did it in a completely different way. Called himself the sinner. He doesn't place himself above others. Notice he doesn't say, God, I thank you. I'm not like other tax collectors. At least I'm here in the temple. They're out extorting money from others. He doesn't say that at all. He singles himself out as the sinner. A true sense of sin. Grief and hatred and sorrow over this sin has brought him to God. And here is that confession. And remember, confession, brethren, is that you agree with God. When you go through the Ten Commandments, we agree with God. Yes, I've had other gods before my eyes. Yes, I've not worshiped God according to the dictates of his word. Yes, I've taken his name in vain. Yes, I profaned his Sabbath. Yes, I have disobeyed my parents. I have been murderous. I've been sexually impure. I have stolen. I have lied. I have coveted. I agree with you, God, that I have broken every one of these commandments. And to feel it, not just to say it because the pastor said you need to feel it, but there needs to be that sense. This takes us back to our Sunday school when we talked about repentance. That sense and sorrow and hatred of sin. And because of the fact that this tax collector sensed God's presence, he sensed his presence, he resorts to pray to God. Justice would condemn him. So what is he doing? He's appealing to the God of mercy to save him. It's so important that he makes his prayer to God. Who's the one that he has sinned against? Well, he may have murdered, he may have disobeyed his parents, he may have been adulterous in his thoughts, taken money he should not have taken. It would appear his sin is against man. No. Primarily, the one that he has sinned against is God. Because it is God who's given those commands. Children, hear me. Kids, when you disobey your mom and dad, guess who you're sinning against? Okay, yeah, you may have sinned against mom and dad, but remember this, kids. Primarily, your sin is against God. God gave that command for your good. It's the first command with a promise. You want to live a long life? I'm assuming you don't want to walk out of this place, get hit by a car. Listen to your parents. There's the promise of a long life. But primarily, our sin, when we break God's law, is against God. Remember David's confession in Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery, murdered, deceitful. It looks like he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband and others. What does David say? Against you, O God, and you only have I sinned. I want you to notice that this tax collector didn't confess his sins to a priest, but he went to God. And us, with New Testament eyes, we approach God through Jesus Christ, who is that mediator, that only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that is a brief look at the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's see what Christ has to say about these two men. And remember, Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. He is the supreme judge. He can now apply and conclude accurately about which one is righteous, which one is condemned. The Pharisee, he comes in self-righteous, and yet he's unforgiven. This wicked man, the tax collector, came in condemned and left justified. declared righteous by God, with no stain of sin, completely forgiven of all of his transgressions. The Pharisee came in full of pride, despised by God because he despised others. The tax collector came in condemned, despised by this religious man, believes having the favor and smile of God on his soul. He apprehended mercy. He sought it. He found it, and he has acquired it. He has now been forgiven. And notice our Lord state that this man went down to his house accepted by God, not waiting for that great day of judgment to see what his final state was going to be, but our Lord said that he was already reconciled unto God. He was a child of God. But the Pharisee leaves condemned. Isn't that strange for someone to come into church and leave condemned? Should never happen. I want you to notice here that Christ uses a proverb. It's not a proverb that was written by Solomon, but it's a proverb which shows a contrast. He illustrates a contrast between the humble as well as those who are prideful. In fact, he states it later on in Matthew 23, which states that he who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted, or the humble soul will be blessed by God. God shall lift him up, but the proud he cast down. So that's the parable there. One is prideful, lifted up, God will cast him down. The other man is cast down, God will lift him up. It's the parable that our Lord uses. Well, with the time remaining, I've got three conclusions, illustrations, and I think applications. And the first one, pretty obvious, and that is the grace of humility is being taught here. The grace of humility. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And if anything, when we come into church, at the very minimum, if we sense God's presence, there should be a sense of sin on our part. Even the redeemed believer should have some sense of sin. That will probably keep people from complaining. Notice the tax collector, he doesn't come in complaining. I don't like the way the sanctuary is. I don't like the way the lights are. I don't like the fact that the Pharisee gets to stand up there and pray. Who gets to do all the reading? There's no complaint by the tax collector because he's only concerned about one person, and that's himself. He sees himself with that large plank in his eye. Others have got mere specks. So there should be some measure of humility, and in this measure of humility, there should be grief of sins around us. And there should be grief of sin within us that produces the humility. But when you take a look at our society, and there should be some measure of justice that rises up within us, how we hate the way God is, this society that we live in is anti-God, or the sexual revolution, whether it's fornication, adultery, or homosexuality, or the filth that pours forth from unbelievers' mouths, or the Sabbath breaking, the stealing, the disobedience to parents. But stop right there. Such were some of you. Yes, we should hate and we should be grieved with the sins around us, and we should hate and be grieved at the sins that are within us, but to despise others, look down upon others, that's hypocrisy, because such were some of you. What has made you to differ? Grace. God just decided to show mercy to you, not because of any good that he was going to foresee in you. He just decided to save you. That's grace. Grace. You are no better than that unbeliever. You're just better off than that unbeliever. And being humbled by your sin, believing upon Jesus Christ's perfect life and his death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead, we've been declared righteous by God. We rejoice in that. Paul does something interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, don't be deceived. I don't care what other people say. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He could have kept on going and saying, look at these guys. These guys are really, really bad. He said, and don't think that those that practice those things will inherit the eternal life. But he stops them right there. And he says, after this long list, and this is a pretty sordid list, he says, and such were some of you. But something's happened. You were washed. You were cleansed from your sins. You were sanctified. You were set apart not to be involved in fornication or sexual immorality or covetousness or these other sins that he brings out. You were sanctified, but you were justified, declared righteous by God. Consider this. This will have a humbling effect upon you. And this is what you were done. This is what's happened to you. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, showing that the work of regeneration, the work of God within us, is something that God has done within us, and it's all of God. The only reason, my dear brethren, we're not out there in the world right now is God has changed our lives, because such were some of you, all of us. I mean, if we were to go over the details of our past life before we came to Christ, we wouldn't want that plastered on the screen, nor would we want the thoughts that go through our mind plastered behind us. It should have a humbling effect upon us. Learn humility, brethren, and travel the road of humility. Humility proves our righteousness. We know that passage in Habakkuk, stated in Romans, says the just shall live by faith. You know that passage? That's only half the verse. You know what the other part is, the beginning part of it? Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It shows the difference between those who are prideful, no faith, he's proud, and those that walk by faith, they are humbled. They are humbled. So that's the first thing I'd like us to apply to ourselves and to conclude. The second thing is prayers. Prayers should be different than the unbeliever. We should be a people that pray. We pray for mercy. And it's characterized by our prayers being made unto God. We are praying short prayers, if you will. Not like the Pharisees. Not that we have a stopwatch on how long someone prays. But the issue is that we pray. We pray not to ourselves. We pray to God. The Pharisee prayed with himself, about himself, and to himself. And I think this example that our Lord brings out is indeed an example of short, God-honoring, direct and to-the-point prayers in Jesus' name. Begin our prayers with praise unto God. Make confession of our sins unto God. Even our Lord taught his disciples how to pray. And you can look at those that example known as the Lord's Prayer. And therefore, we will glorify him even in our prayers and glorify him in our justification. So, we pray. We pray. In our praying, we pray. And then lastly, I want you to see how God's grace brings good out of bad. I want you to notice that. The tax collector, if you will, I'm not meaning to be funny or anything, he was a notch in this day and age, be like a notch under a child molester. This tax collector was a wicked man. There's no doubt about it. But him being convinced of that badness that he had, his repentance, therefore, was far greater. And God was able to bring good out of this man's sin. Able to do that. All of us can testify, I'm certain, of that time when God convinced us of our sin, and it looked like, can there be any good coming out of this? Our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ springs out from that work. But on the contrary, see how evil comes from the good. It was good for the Pharisee to tithe. It was good for the Pharisee to fast. It was good for the Pharisee not to be unjust, though I doubt that he was that. He was probably an unjust man in common grace. But the Pharisee trusted in this, and he was proud of this, and that was to his ruin. What a contrast. Now, some would disagree that a sinner shouldn't feel such remorse like the tax collector, but should feel good about himself, lest he despair too much. But this sinner, this tax collector that's preached by our Lord, is the standard. By a degree, some of us that profess, all of us that profess faith in Christ, by a degree, should acknowledge that we have sinned against God. By a degree. I'm not saying you come to, you know, to that degree of the tax collector. Great if you do, but remember, a sense of sin will show you your sense of a need of a Savior. And praying to God, this man went down justified. So if you, during this week, have a tough time, maybe temptation, maybe sin, whatever it may be, go to God. Do not run away from him. Run to our Lord through Jesus Christ and enjoy the forgiveness of sins that we have in him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have shown us that, yes, we may not be like other men, but our only concern, O Father, is our sins that we have committed against you in thought, in word, the deed, the things that bounce around in our heart that is not honoring to you. And so we bow before you, Father, and ask that you might be merciful to us, the sinner. Thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sins. We have been broken by your Son, and we thank you that we've been built up now in the most holy faith. We ask for the aid and assistance of your Spirit, not only for this day, but throughout this week, the aid and assistance of your word to determine for us those things that we must believe and those things that we must do. So hear our prayers. Pray you might sanctify this entire day. Everything that has been taught and preached both morning and afternoon would be of help and benefit to your people. But more importantly, that you would be praised and glorified, O Father. We worship you and praise you for such mercy that you've shown to such sinners such as us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for hearing our worship. Thank you for hearing us and all that we do and say. Our hope is in you. So accept our thanks, Father. Answer our request for your glory as well as for the good of our souls, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.